Well, good morning. I'm sure glad to be here. Appreciate being able to come back and see some old friends. It's been a while since I've been here, but I always love coming here and spending time with you folks. I've had some problems when I was here before. Believe it or not, I'm having some trouble again, but I'm okay, I think. And so I think things will go well. But I want you to open your Bible up this morning to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want you to think about, when you look at the Gospel of John, of course, and think about what we, these sermons came to me just the other day when I was sitting and thinking. I hadn't really organized them, but a lady asked me, she said, "Would you tell me what is Christianity in one word? What is Christianity all about? I don't understand it. There's so much confusion. What is it all about?" I said, "Well, that's simple." And she said, "Well, would you tell me what makes it so simple?" I said, "Yeah, it's all about one word." And she said, "Well, what is it?" I said, "Christ. That's what it's all about." And she said, "Well, where do you get such an idea?" I said, "Well, I've read my Bible, but," I said, "if you want a passage, Colossians 3:11 says Christ is all. And he's in all. And so that means he saturates and fills. In John, the first chapter, he's the purpose for everything." And so when we begin to see that this purpose of what we're trying to do and to be is the source that comes from really who Jesus is, and we see that more clearly and appreciate and value that, we'll be a different people. We get tangled up with so many of the particles and tentacles of what it's about, and we lose sight that this is all about Christ. And so I thought what we might do in the Bible study is just talk about the source of this. How do you come to know what Christianity is about? How can you figure that out? I've been through my lifetime, I never was a good student, but I went in the military and got involved in all kind of having to learn training and all sorts of different things. And the military taught me pretty quick, when you get into something, the first thing you do is get some kind of a catalog or book or something, and you figure out what the purpose of this is about before you jump in there and do it. And it's good to do a little bit of that before you get started. And so I learned that you need to get information about something if you're going to do it or think about it or build it or be a part of it. And so when you think about Christianity, where would you say, what is the source of how we know everything we know today? If you want to say, where could we go, and what caused the source, maybe I should say, what was the one thing that God, that Jesus said when he would go back, he would do something so these men would not be by themselves, and they would not have to feel like orphans, but they would know what it was all about. What was that that he would do? Send the Holy Spirit. And so in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of the Gospel of John, you see Jesus introducing to these men, "I'm going away, and it's going to get bad for you. It's going to get tougher. But believe it or not, it's going to be better for you." Now you say, "Well, how could that be? It's going to fall on us now, and we're going to have to take responsibility. But what's going to happen is, if I go away, it's going to be better for you, and you're going to do greater things." Now, I know that must have blown their mind. They're going to do greater things than what he had done. And you say, "Well, how could that be possible?" And so you just think about these things Jesus said, and how that they were to see that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And have you noticed, when you look at the Holy Spirit, look at the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus, of course, is talking here. In the 15th chapter, you remember, he told them that he was the vine and they were the branches, and without me, you can do nothing. And if a branch doesn't produce fruit, it's cut off, it's thrown away. But the tree of the vine that does produce fruit, he cuts it off too. He cuts off the live branches because he doesn't want a big tree. He wants us to produce fruit. He doesn't want me to become somebody big and important. He wants me to be productive and do something for the kingdom, you see. And so you see Jesus telling him he's going to purge this tree and cleanse it. He said, "You're clean or cleansed or purged by the word that I spoke unto you. And you'll be my disciples if you produce much fruit." And so you're the vine. And so he says the command is, abide in me. That's the command. And if you abide in me, there'll be results. You will produce fruit. If you will abide in the Lord, if you'll say, "I want to," you see this over and over. Jesus talking about he would dwell in them and the Father would dwell in them, and he and the Father would dwell in each other. What's that talking about? It's relationship. Have you ever noticed how how you're in your friends. You know, I talked to one of my friends yesterday. He fell and broke his hip down in Texas, and I'm going to see him in a couple of weeks. And I called him to check on him, and we just cut up and laughed for the longest time. And just as soon as I called him, he didn't answer me. That's the way it always is. I call my friends, they don't answer. But then he called me back on FaceTime, and we were singing, and Diane and I sat there talking, him and his wife. And we just had the biggest time laughing and having a great time, because he and I have been in some tight places in the world together and built some great memories. And so we don't have to go back down those lanes. We just see each other's faces. And because we're in each other, you know, there's a relationship there. We're friends with each other. We know each other. And we care about each other. He feels at home. He said, hey, would you all like to take a cruise? And I said, oh, my wife doesn't like to fly. She doesn't like to cruise either. He said, well, we don't like cruising, but if y'all want to take a cruise, we'll go on a cruise with you. Now, see, that's the way it is. You want to be with somebody like that. Here's the picture of God wants to come and dwell in us. He wants to be with us, and he wants us to want to be with him and talk to him and know him. That's how God wants that. And Jesus said, if you don't have that, if you don't abide in me and I in you, you can do absolutely nothing. Now, you're going to do some things without him, but it won't be anything of me. And so you see in this picture, Jesus painting about this vine and branches, and each individual, of course, is connecting him that way. But in the 18th verse of the 15th chapter, he shows, let me tell you something about the world. There's going to be no lost love between you and the world. We worry so much about what people think about us. Let me tell you, don't worry about losing your love for people in the world. One of our neighbors came to church. We had a gospel meeting. And then she came the next Sunday after one of the members was preached. Frank Fletcher, you may know him. He comes around and does some things. But anyway, he preached a sermon. And we'd been kind of connecting and trying to build a bridge and get her to come for a long time. Been working on it for a long time. And she'd been asking some questions. She comes. Well, Frank preaches a great sermon. Well, she gets up and goes out. And we haven't heard a word or seen her face since, you know. Well, we know something. Diane said, should I call and check on her? I said, well, let's give her some time to stew on it, you know. Wait till, and I said, besides, we're worn out and tired. We might not speak well right now either. So we're waiting to see how. But you know, what you see is, don't worry about, don't be offended, because really, when you do what is right and you teach what the Bible says, it has nothing to do with you at all. You're not even in the picture. You're just doing what the Holy Spirit said you should do. And so what we see here is, don't worry about this loss. And so don't think you should isolate yourself from the world, because we're not, the Lord didn't take us out of the world, but he sent us out into the world, and we should not be of the world, but we should go out into this world and be a part of that. And I'm going to talk about that in maybe my next lesson a little bit more. But what you see here is this relationship with us in the world. It's kind of like getting a speck in your eye. You ever get something in your eye, it drives you crazy and you want to get out because it's a foreign object? You know what Christians are in the world? We're foreign objects here. We don't fit. We're square pegs in a round, trying to fit into a round hole. We don't fit. So don't be bothered by that. Jesus said that's the way that will be. But in verse 26, he says, well, verse 25, but this cometh to pass, and the word, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, you know what testify? Does somebody have another translation of that word? Anybody have bear witness?
Yeah.
Okay. You know what? Have you ever thought about this is a legal term of somebody who is going to testify and to give statements about something? Witnesses. Have you ever noticed when there's a car wreck or something, the police will come up and they say, who saw it? Who was here and saw it, you know? And if somebody says, well, I saw it, and so they tell what happened, and then 2 hours later somebody comes up the street and says, what happened here? And it says, a wreck. He said, well, did you know what happened here? And this person starts talking, and the police say, were you here? He said, no. Did you say no? Then hush up. Well, eyewitnesses, they settle the issue, don't they, in the courtroom. And so if we can get eyewitnesses and see, now if their testimony disagrees, we know something's wrong. But when eyewitnesses see different particles, it might look like they're disagreeing, but they actually saw things that others didn't see. But these eyewitnesses, this is a legal term. This is a courtroom. This is a forensic term. Matter of fact, if you look and define, look at the definition, you'll find definers will tell you this is a forensic term. It's when you use scientific evidence and things to come to conclusions. And so here's the Holy Spirit coming. And of all things, people, when they think about the Holy Spirit, they don't think about it in a legality way, a legal way. He's coming to do legal work. He's going to testify, you see, of Jesus. He's not going to go around and say, I'm the Holy Spirit, and I'm here. See, now, y'all need to pay attention to me. Now, don't worry about Jesus anymore. I'm on the scene now. He came to focus on Jesus. He came to give glory and honor to Jesus. He came to testify, and this is a legal term, about what he would come to do. He came to bear witness of me. And so here's this one who would come, and of course, back in the 14th chapter, verse 23, he would bring all these things to their memory so that they would know them. You think about a three-year period with Jesus, all the things that went on, they're not all written. It's hard telling what all we would have volumes if we had all that it was written that he did. But their memory, you see, is now going to be made, and I said this quite often when Jesus said, I go away, it's going to be better for you. My grandmother, I loved her a great deal. She was close to me as a child, raised me. My mom and dad both were busy working, and they took vacations and went places, and I stayed in the country with my grandmother a lot. And when she died, I was in the military and couldn't come to her funeral. But when she died, something went out of me, you know. I just don't know what happened to my life. I felt like I lost my anchor or something. And so finally, my mom, she had divorced my dad and went off with a young man. And so she had nothing to do with me for several years. And then finally she got older, and this young guy she married went off and left her for another young woman. And so she called me and needed a roof on her house and other things. So I started getting around and spending time with her. And she said, you know, I'd like to tell you some things about your grandmother. Because, see, she knew my grandmother a lot better than I just knew her for about 15, 16 years or so. But my mom knew her whole life. And so now my grandmother was gone, and all of a sudden all the lights start coming on. I start really knowing now my grandmother in ways I had never, about how she grew up, how her husband was an Indian named Condor. He died when I was real young of a stroke. And so I learned so many things and got to know her better by my mom, who knew her much better than I did. So here's the picture of the Holy Spirit coming and bringing this testimony, eyewitness account of all that you could ever see or know about this one called Jesus. And so now notice, when after he says that, in verse 27 he says, and ye also shall bear witness, and here's the idea, again, a courtroom term, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So these men are going to be eyewitnesses. They're going to testify. The Holy Spirit's going to testify. They're going to testify. Courtroom terms, legal terms, forensic terms about the Holy Spirit. Most people talk about the Holy Spirit, and they say, I had this feeling, you know. You heard about the lady who was in a church building. She said she knew because she was there that she was saved. And so I said, oh, I had this feeling in the building, and I felt like I was floating and while they were singing a song. And I felt like I was light as a feather. And so all these things were happening, these feelings, so I know the Holy Spirit moved on me. And so this man said, well, now wait a minute. He said, what did the Holy Spirit say? I said, I don't know what the Holy Spirit said, but I know the Holy Spirit moved on me because I felt like this, and I felt like I was floating. He said, were you really a feather? She said, no, I just felt like it. But he said, but you weren't really a feather. She said, no. He said, were you really floating? She said, well, no, I wasn't really. I just felt like it. And he said, well, how do you know you're saved? She said, well, I felt like it. Well, he said, if you weren't a feather and you weren't floating, maybe you're not saved. You see how people do things? We go by how we feel. Here's a forensic term. How do I know? I've got to listen to the eyewitness. I've got to listen to the witnesses. Too late, come along now. Don't come along telling me something now. I'm sorry. You can't stand in my court anywhere at any time because I've got the testimony of the eyewitnesses here. And then when you look at the 16th chapter beginning in verse 1, he tells him what's going to happen here. These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended, but they shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, they shall, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you thinketh that he doeth God's service. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus said, let me tell you what's coming. There's going to be a time when people are going to want to kill these disciples, these loyalty men to Jesus, and they're thinking they're serving God. You know what that says? Just because you're zealous doesn't mean you're right. Just because you think you're right doesn't mean you're right, you see. There are people who think they're right, but they're dead wrong. So that means just because I feel and think I'm right, I need to listen to the testimony of the witnesses, you see, and hear the legal terms of what they tell me. And then notice, he says, not only that, but in verse 3, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father. So there are going to be people who are putting you out of the synagogue. Here are religious-minded people who are going to put these religious people out, and these are the disciples of Jesus, and think if they kill them, we'll be serving God. That's dead wrong, but they think they're dead right. So be careful about your conscience, you see, and what you know with yourself. What is subjective? Don't go by your feelings. It won't help you. It'll get you into trouble, you see. And so let the Word of God motivate your feelings. Don't let your feelings motivate the Word of God. But now notice what we see. To get to where I'm going, I'm dragging my feet here. But in verse 7 he says, verse 12. Well, let's go down to verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will come unto you. But the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now notice, here's a term, Comforter. Now guess what this is? A legal term. I want you to see this morning the legal terms. When I started getting interested in Christianity, I got the Bible on tape and just sat up and listened to it continuously. I don't know why I did it. I just thought there was something about the Bible, you know. I wanted to be a Christian. I didn't know how. I thought, well, I'll just go to the Bible. I just crazily thought that up. But nobody told me to. And I got shocked when I began to do that, to find out all the problems I ran into. When I would talk to people about things I saw in the Bible that just kind of stuck out in my mind, and I'd ask them questions, and religious people would get upset at me when I'd read the Bible to them. I thought, what in the world's going on here? But you see, here's the picture of this, and I don't know why I would tell you the word paraclete. It doesn't mean a thing to me. I don't know how to spell it, even pronounce it properly. But it's the idea of a lawyer, somebody who will stand by your side, somebody who will plead your case, somebody who will be a helper. And the old word from the old translation, which is not the best word sometimes maybe, comforter is using this old translation, maybe not the best term. But here is a legal term of a lawyer, an advocate, you see, standing up and pleading a case for somebody. And so this advocate is coming. They're not going to be orphans, not going to be left alone. But notice verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now notice this word reprove. Guess what? This is another one of those legal terms. It's the word for convict. Now notice, when he comes, he's going to reprove the world, convict the world. I thought the Holy Spirit was coming to stand by my side. But here's a lawyer that's coming. He's coming to convict, to convince, we're going to see even also, the world of sin. So the Holy Spirit is a great help to me because he makes me see that I'm a sinner. And I need to know. And if you ever become a Christian, if you ever become a disciple of Jesus, you've got to first of all say, one time a lady went out of the building and she was mad. I didn't know. I thought she had to go somewhere. She went out early. I got outside and she started fussing at me. She said, how dare you call me a sinner? I said, I didn't call you a sinner. She said, I heard her get up and say, all people are sinners. We're all sinners. I said, well, the Bible, the Holy Spirit said that. I just stole his line. I didn't come up with it. I said, that's what the Lord said, what the Holy Spirit said, what the Word of God says about that. And so, you know, we sometimes seem like we just, you all know I'm awful good and clean and there's nothing bad about me and I never do anything wrong. And I can remember when I obeyed the gospel, thinking in my mind, I had three addictions when I obeyed the gospel. And I was started work on them soon as I was baptized. But one of the members said, why don't you come go to a gospel meeting with us? I said, oh, no, I can't do that. And I didn't tell them why. But I saw the way those people acted and talked toward me. I first went in the building with long hair and a beard. Now it's hard for you to imagine. But I had on bell bottoms, you know, and I looked like I just stepped out of Mars from somewhere. And so I could tell that people saw that I was a foreign object. And I knew I didn't fit in. And I could sense that people kind of were looking down. And one of my friends, Larry Sharp, you might know him, he obeyed the gospel a little bit after me, 6 months later. And he had long hair down his back down to here. And he and I were good buddies. And you wouldn't believe how many people wouldn't shake our hand, you know. It was obvious that we were sinners, you know. And that they were not sinners, and they weren't going to get contaminated with us, and they didn't talk to us. And so, and I had one of my friends recently, who I rode motorcycle with back in high school. He recently went to a church in Louisville. I got talking to him at our 50th class reunion. And he went in the building. He had his ponytail down to here, you know, and a beard. Rode his motorcycle to the church building. And he was kind of excited about going because we had some talks about things. And so he went in there and he said, first thing, some old guy, you shouldn't be wearing your hair like that. Don't you know what's wrong to wear your hair like that? Long hair, that's a shame on you, you know. And so we went out in the parking lot after it was over and he kind of got thinking, well, people didn't talk to me very much. There's not much love in there. And this old boy that had condemned him in there, his truck wouldn't start. And so he said, hey, old buddy, I just live a couple blocks away. I'll go get my car and come back and give you a jump. And so he came back and jumped the old guy's car, and the guy kind of looked down and said, thanks a lot. And he said, you know, he said, I don't think I'll go back to church over there, dear. But you know, can you see what I'm saying about us? We send a message to a lost and dying world. And Jesus was a friend of sinners. And so what we see here is that we all need to see the Holy Spirit came to convince us, to convict us. You know what a convict is? I go into prison every night. Nobody's in chains, but they can't get away. They're behind the bars, you know. And so they're convicts. Well, I'm a convict too. I'm a convict of Jesus Christ. I should be in prison. I should be a convict of the state, but actually they haven't caught up with me. But I'm a convict of Jesus Christ. And so when I think about the Holy Spirit reminding me and coming to tell me and not coming to convince, what do lawyers generally do? They convince the judge. They're trying to convince the jury that you're innocent, but not this lawyer. He's trying to convict me. So I'll get down low, you see, and never think I'm so good. We were in a restaurant yesterday and met with some people, and there was a guy came in. He had no offense to anybody with tattoos. No offense to that. He had tattoos all over him, and his wife did too. And his head was completely bald. He had his big beard, and he had these great big, he could hang his car keys in his ear. And so he came in there, and he looked at us, and he looked at me. So I'm an old man. He went like that. See, if I was looking at him, and I kind of glanced at him like that, and he said, now, and notice he kind of wants to look over there to see if I was going to look at him again. And so after a few minutes, I get up and I went over and I put my arm around him. I said, hey, son, I love the way you part your hair. He said, what? He said, man, you're okay, you know. I said, you're okay too. I said, we ought to be friends, man. And so I went back and sat down. And they were laughing. The people said, what did you say to those people? But you know, if we don't open up to the world and see that we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has come to convict us and to convince us. Notice he says to convict them. But verse 9 says, did I read all of verse 8? To reprove them. And then it says in verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment. Now here's another term. Because the prince of this world is judged. Here are these terms that are used here. An advocate. A witness. Somebody who would reprove the world. Here, that's a prosecutor term. To convict somebody. And then this word of judgment. Here's the idea of a tribunal where decisions are being made. The Holy Spirit's come into the world, and he's not trying to convince God that we're innocent. He's trying to convince us that we're guilty. And if I can ever see these legal, the legal aspects of what he's trying, his work was to do, and to be encouraged by that, because we've all, I know some of you were not near as bad as I was, and you've never been near as bad as I am now. You've never been that bad, but I've been bad, and I'm still bad. I'm trying to do good, but I know I'm not like the one I'm trying to be like. I'm a million miles from you. Now, I might be close to some of you guys. I doubt it. But I'm a long way from where I'm trying to get and what I should be. And I keep trying to remind myself of that, so when I go out in this world, I can have some kind of an impact on people and try to get them to see that, you know, I care about you. And I want to be your friend. And I want to get to know you, you see. I'm afraid we just kind of rub shoulders with each other, and we wonder why the church doesn't grow very much, you know. And we're kind of slow progress about, and you know, when you think about what this is going to go on to show, these men, they're going to testify, they're going to preach. If we can ever get into our mind, why is it that we seem to grow slow? Think about how many people you've talked to this past week about God. How many people did you see this past week, and how many did you have the courage to just be friendly and to reach out to them and smile to people and just try to be friendly to people, you know, so you can have some kind of an impact on them? Because guess what? They're sinners. And the sad thing is, there is going to be a judgment day. And there's going to be a day when people that you have known and you have bumped into at Walmart and funerals and other places are going to be told by God to get away from me. I don't know you. And they're going to go off into an abyss where the sun is going to go down. There'll be no God, no mercy, no grace, no forgiveness. And it's going to be an eternal fire that is never going to be quenched, never going to go out. Think about what that says. It's so critical that we get it right. And so critical that we see the legality of what, when Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit, he's helping us to see this is important, you see. And this is critical for us. And it's critical that we see ourselves for what we really are. I'm trying to do good. But I tell you what, my wife can tell you, I pick on her about a third of the day, you know. I'm working on it. And I try to put money in the love bank and rub her back and brush her hair and massage her feet at night and do all those things. But I tell you, I'm not. I wish I was a better husband. I wish I was a better Christian in every way. But when you look at what these terms are telling us about and what they're helping us to see is these terms. When in Acts the 24th chapter, verse 25, when Paul preached these terms, preached about these things to Felix, if you remember, or Festus, that is. And you see that he preached him about this righteousness and this judgment to come. Here was these terms that Paul used to describe to this man so he could see temptation, self-control. And when this man heard those terms and he heard about those things, he did something that we hardly ever... about the only place I see it is in prison. I tell you, I hate to say it, but I love preaching to people in prison. Because they'll cry when you're preaching. I hardly ever see a wet eye in the meeting house. But I can go to the prison and preach the same thing, and there are tears going down. Because they're looking. They know they're sinners. They know they need help. They know they're doing what is wrong and have done wrong. And they're looking for hope, you see. And when you talk about Jesus to them and get them to see, listen to what the Holy Spirit has told us about Jesus, and pay attention to that, because the Holy Spirit is the one now who's doing the convicting. So don't you ever worry when somebody asks you something or you say something, we're afraid, oh, if I say that, you know, I don't know what to do. Don't be too troubled by that. You're not going to get everybody. Everybody's tainted in some way. I grew up in Kentucky, and everybody knows nothing good ever came out of Kentucky. That was Galilee land. Well, who grew up in Galilee? Who grew up in Nazareth, you see? And so if we can see that, we just need to have a better perspective of this whole thing, I think, it seems to me, and to look at ourselves a little more careful and try to see, and I've said this about why we should be happy and joyful people and live joyfully the wife of your youth and rejoice, and I say again, rejoice. These principles that are so magnetic to people. I've said this. I've gotten a Bible study just by smiling in a checkout line in a grocery store. Somebody said, "What are you so happy about?" I said, "I'm glad you asked." But you know, it's amazing how if you just appear to be the person who knows I'm on the road to heaven, and I have been convicted. And I'm a convict. I don't go where I want to go and do what I want to do all the time. I do a lot of that. But I go a lot of places I don't want to go and go back to a lot of places I don't want to go back to. And it's simply because I've been convicted by this, you see. And it troubles and bothers me when I see myself and know that I need to get busy. Because this one who has come, and this picture of these terms of accusation, condemnation, a trial, and a contest, and selections are being made, decisions are going to be given. And all of these things are legal terms about what's going to happen to us as time goes on. And so let's try to think about that as we look at these ideals of being convicted. The world is convicted of sin because Jesus said, "Men believe not on me or in me." And that just simply means if you don't believe, if you don't put all of your eggs in one basket. I've told this many times. In India years ago, a man was writing a concordance, and he was trying to figure out the prepositions of Telugu, and he had some linguistic type people there who knew Telugu, and he was saying, "I want to know what these prepositions are killing me on how to try." He said, "This word in or on," and he said, "Let me see if I can." He leaned up on his chair on one leg, this old guy, and he was trying to balance the chair on that one leg. He said, "Now what am I leaning? I have got all my weight, everything on, everything in this chair. There's nothing else but this chair." And the guy said, "I'll tell you word." He said, "That's the word I want." Because to believe in or to believe on Jesus is to put all your eggs in his basket. And know if I get this done, it's not going to be because I did it all. I did it right. And I got it all worked out. It's going to be because Jesus, you see. Now, we're going to look tonight at, we've got to do our part, you see. That's part of Christianity. But this is showing us the source of Christianity and the way to understand it, how to know what it's about, how to get the mindset of it, and to see who we are in contrast to Christ is that we are not what we should be. And we need Jesus, you see. But guess what? Everybody, we're all in the same boat. So when you look in the mirror, see yourself, but see an entire world in that mirror also. There's a bunch of people just like you. My wife always says, "There's nobody like you." I said, "Honey, there's nobody like you either." But I'm going to tell you, there's nobody like you in a sense. But in one sense, we're all exactly alike. We're all the same. And so if we can see this ideal of being convicted and convinced, and so what's that say the real issue is? Sin is the real issue. That's it. And if we commit sin, if we break the law of God, we're separated from God. And even if you start doing that, everything right, you still are not going to be saved because you've sinned. You broke the law of God, and you need to understand that God is holy, and God just can't brush that. God says, "Oh, well, it's Sunday morning. I'll let it go. Don't worry about it. You don't have to do anything about that. Just let it slide." God is not that kind of a God. But he has all the compassion and mercy and the will to help people. He wants sinners to come to him. And if you come to Jesus, he's meek and lowly. And you take his yoke on you. You go to work and you learn, go to his school. And you learn of him. Let me tell you, you'll find something that you never dreamed you would find. And you'll do things in the world you never dreamed you would do. And you will be lifted in places you could never have lifted yourself if you just keep getting down. The way to get up in this kingdom is just keep going down Down, down. And when you get down, God will lift you up and do something with you. We keep trying to find a place, you know, and trying to come up. And so this picture of what Jesus would do when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. What happened to those Jews when they heard what they had done? They were pricked in the heart, you see. And they didn't have to sing an invitation song. At one time I was preaching in Madison, and this couple that I'd been talking with some about the Bible, they came, and they were sitting on about the second or third row there. And while I was preaching, this man, 86 years old, gets up and gets his 87-year-old wife up, and they step over in the aisle. I thought they got mad and getting ready to leave. They get over in the aisle, and they're just standing there waiting. And I said, Mr. Potter, can I do something for you? He said, yeah, you hush, we'll obey the gospel. You don't have to sing an invitation song. And sometimes I wish we would just say, if we're preaching and you hear something and you know you need to do something about that, you may change your, I may talk too long and talk you out of it, you know. If you're convinced you need to do something, I don't know why we don't say, just come on up here and we'll end it right now. It's that important, you see, that you just take care. It's that urgent. It's that important. Sin is the issue. And so if we can see on the day of Pentecost, these people who gladly received the word, when they heard these things, the ones who gladly received his word, they were baptized. And in Acts, the 16th chapter, that the Philippian jailer, who knows what he understood? He knew one thing: this is not men working here. When this jail is shaking, these handcuffs are broke off these old boys, and they can run away, and they're not going. There's something going on here beyond men and beyond man and beyond what I can do. And so how can I be saved with this kind of whatever's happening? And you know what? What did he say? They've been singing and praying through the night. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all he said to him at the beginning. But then he preached unto him the word of the Lord. And he told him, if you believe on the Lord, you and your household will be saved. He knew that your influence, you know, mother or father, whoever you are, your influence will affect your family. I told about a fellow in India one time. I can't remember his name now, but anyway, he came and said, could you come to my house and preach? And I said, sure. He said, I'm going to invite my family and friends. I said, okay. I didn't know he was somebody of great influence. I just thought he was another guy off the street. Got there, and there's 80 people out in the woods. They cut tree stumps and put their candles on there, and they had their Bibles out there. 80 people out there ready to hear the gospel and ready to obey it because this man heard it. He convinced them. And so, you see, that's how things can happen. And notice, it happened in the same hour of the night. I think I told y'all, the preacher who baptized me didn't want to. He thought I was a nut, and he was right. But he didn't want to baptize me. He thought that I... He said, you know what you're after? I said, I don't know, but I know one thing. I'm going to do whatever the Lord said, and I'm going to do all the stuff he says. I don't care what stuff it is. But, you know, we think that we got to get somebody. And so if we baptize somebody, we got to wait on you a while. You know, we got to kind of check you out a little bit. The same hour of the night, this old boy and others understood what it was about. So, you know, let's look at this a little different. And let me say this to you, too. I knew two verses, I think, when I obeyed the gospel. I memorized two verses. And they got me into all kind of trouble. Mark 16, 15 to 16, and Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. And so those two, I would ask people, what's the how the Bible say this? And people are saying all kind of other things. Would you explain to me why the Bible says this? And people say something else about that. And so just two verses, you know. And my stepmom obeyed the gospel. My brother and sister, but my dad obeyed the gospel. All I knew was two verses, you see. But you see, we think, oh, no, you're not ready. Maybe somebody is ready. We have people come to Madison and have been studying a little bit, and they don't know much, and they say, well, I've been out testifying, and they use all these terms that people don't. And so they come, they want to be baptized, and, well, I don't know about that. And they got the suspect, they got the, watch them, you know. I don't know. And that person comes up, starts converting people, starts working in prison in North Vernon, and doing all kind of things. And these Christians who had the eye on him, I don't know if they've ever converted anybody. Am I stepping over the border? I don't know. I'm just saying, let's take a look at ourselves. Let's become more friends to people and realize that we're not up as high as we thought we were, you know. And let's don't try to leave the appearance that we might be. And so this word of being, of convicting the world of righteousness, that is that God is the only one that's right. Romans 1, the gospel reveals that God is right, and the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven with all, the gospel is the power to do it, you see. And so we can come to know what we should, because the gospel has the power to do it. Am I supposed to stop now? I'm finished right now.